The negative response. All right, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. God, we just thank you that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we thank you that we can go to the Word and learn from you. We ask that you'd please help us to not only be hearers of the Word, but doers as well. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we dive in, I want to share something kind of funny with you. There was a local weatherman that went to an elementary school and shared, you know, kind of like one of those career day things with some fourth graders. And a fourth grader named Flint wrote him a thank you letter. And I just want to read that to you. Dear Mr. Ramon, thank you for coming to our school and teaching us about weather. Someday, when I become supreme ultra lord of the universe, I will not make you a slave. You will live in my 200-story castle where unicorn servants will feed you donuts off their horns. I will personally make you a throne that is half platinum and one half solid gold and jewel encrusted. Thank you again for teaching us about meteorology. You're more awesome than a monkey wearing a tuxedo made out of bacon, riding a cyborg unicorn with a lightsaber for the horn on the tip of a space shuttle closing in on Mars while engulfed in flames. And in case you didn't know, that's pretty dang sweet. Sincerely, Flint. P.S. Look on the back for the drawing. I enclose the drawing for you there. That is a pretty good imagination for a fourth grader, wouldn't you say? That has absolutely nothing to do with my message. I just thought it was funny. Who wouldn't want unicorn servants bringing you donuts? Okay, so we are on our last of the seven firsts of Jesus. How many of you have enjoyed this? Good. Also, better than the alternative. The basic idea being that when Jesus spoke to followers, okay, Jesus was speaking to people that were already believers, who had already heard him say, repent, right? People who had already heard him say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People who had already heard him say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. Right? For people that had already heard that, which is pretty much everyone that I see this morning. Pretty much everyone that I see this morning is a believer, as far as I know. We've got a lot of friends, neighbors that we're talking to every week that are not yet believers. Don't see any of them here today. Everyone here, I think you're a believer, so this is for you. Can you say, this is for me?
This is for me.
Okay, good. Good. You're talkative this morning. I love that. Not that I'm insecure or anything. I just love that. So that's what we have been talking about, these seven firsts of Jesus. There were seven times, six in Matthew. Today's kind of bends the rules a little bit, but where Jesus used that word first. And when he used that word, it was kind of important. And we started this year in January with a time of prayer and fasting as a way to wake ourselves up, bring some focus, bring some clarity, and try to stop and say, okay, God, what is important to you? Hello? And so when Jesus uses a word meaning first in importance, first in rank, first in value, we think we should probably pay attention. Amen? Amen? And so that's what we've been talking about a little bit. So here's our six, just to briefly recap. We started off with first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We understand righteousness to mean right relationship with God and right relationship with others. First, seek. Then first, remove the log from your own eye, but before you try to take the speck out of someone else's. And we talked about a proper way of doing that. Third, first be reconciled. He said, if you come to the altar and you have your sacrifice, you're coming to church to pray, to worship, to give, and you remember that you have something against someone else, first, leave that at the altar and go be reconciled with that person. And so we talked about, hey, it's reality. Stuff's going to happen. You're going to be upset at someone. You might be upset at the person sitting next to you this morning. Probably not the infant, but, you know, somebody. And you need that lesson. How many of you have ever needed that lesson of, hey, first be reconciled? Okay, just, all right. So then Jesus, they were saying to Jesus and questioning his divinity. The Pharisees were saying, no, you can't. And Jesus said, yes, I can. First, I bind the strong man. How many of you would like that reminder that Jesus can first bind the strong man, our enemy, the devil, and his power, his influences over our world and over our life? That's a good word right there. Then we had first the greatest commandment. Jesus said, first follow. He was questioned, which of the commandments, more than 600 of them, is the most important? And he said, first, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. Right? Against such, there's no law. Last week, Jesus said, first, cleanse the inside. And this, Jesus was really talking to religious leaders. First, cleanse the inside. And we talked about inner cleansing and cleaning and what that means. Now, what's been happening in the buildup as we have progressed in the story of Jesus' life on earth is this building tension between he and the religious leaders of his day. Right? People that were running the temple, people that were telling people what to do. And so today, we come to John chapter 20 and verse 19. Do you have a Bible this morning? Good. Let's open that Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have some that have been donated. Please take them. There's a Bible in the bookshelf there if you would like one. Conveniently, it's the same translation that we're reading from today. So this one bends the rules a little bit. I want you guys to follow with me just for kicks. Okay? Or for your benefit. How about that? John chapter 20 and verse 19. Good, I was looking at verse 9 and was wondering, where did I go wrong? Okay, everyone there? Good, okay, John chapter 20, verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus, standing there among them, said, "Peace be with you." Now, some translations will say, "on the first day of the week." On the first day of the week. And so today, we want to talk about the first day of the week, okay, as a principle. Remember, with every one of these points, what we're talking about are what are meta themes, big themes to Jesus. What were things that Jesus made clear were a big idea in Scripture, something that you really, if you really read it, you can't ignore. You can't avoid. And one of the things that was clearly important to Jesus was a principle of firsts. Keep these things first, these priorities. Because if we allow the second or third thing, some of you have seen those Dr. Seuss t-shirts, thing one, thing two. If we get thing one, thing two out of order, or as De Niro was saying, now was that the first thing or the second thing? Then we will be running around like chickens with our heads cut off, right? Running around, not knowing where we are, where we're going, where we came from, why we're here, and what is next. Because we've allowed the second and third things to become the first thing in our life. First day of the week. Allow me, if I may, just to kind of read some scripture to you. Isaiah 53, verses 13 and 14. I'll just read a few to you real quick. You don't need to look them up. Isaiah 58, I'm sorry, I misspoke. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day. Did you hear that? Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Skip forward, Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts chapter 20, we have the church is kind of already functioning. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching. They gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, to worship, pray, and be taught the Word of God. Jesus was establishing a principle of the first day of the week. The first day principle shows the importance of placing God first in our week. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't care if you call Wednesday the first day. You know, so I know we have plenty of people that actually come from overnight work to church on Sunday morning, and people that have come to our house that have to work on Sundays. You know, I don't care what day you call the first day of the week. It is just a principle, right? It's a principle of the first day of the week. It shows us the importance of placing God first in our week. Can I hear an amen? Okay. You're not going to offend me that way. Now, the first day is clearly to be set aside for worship and rest. Now, you might be like me and you can't get a whole day. So you split it in half, right? So I rest on half of this day of the week, and I do my worship on this half of this day of the week. All right, we have some people that go from church to work. Hello? Okay, so, but the principle of first day is that weekly I have a day that's set aside for worship and rest. Okay? Simple principle, but that's really what we're talking about. Now, let's look at a couple of, we just looked at those already. I'm sorry. Why do people not come to church? Well, when people in a city that actually tell the truth, not those folks in the suburbs, were surveyed, this was the top, sorry, I just can't help myself sometimes. This is the top five. Here's the top five reasons why I don't go to church. Number one, it's boring. Number two, it's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make a difference in my life. Number three, they ask for money all the time. Number four, I'm too busy already. Number five, I feel awkward at church. They've never been here. Now, I understand that a lot of us have different reasons that we don't want to come to church. And what is often behind that is a bigger reason of, I want to kind of get myself together before I go. Right? Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, you've heard me say over and over and over, that's backwards. Yeah. Right? Right? You come here, right, to be cleansed by God, to go through a change in God. You don't come here to get yourself together. Please don't come here and be fake. Mm-hmm. Right? That's not what we're all about. We don't come together to be fake. Mm-hmm. Now, let's look at Psalm chapter 27. Let's turn there together. Psalm, Genesis, Exodus, Psalms. I can't believe some of you still laugh at that. I've been doing that so long. Psalms chapter 27. It's page 452 for me. Psalms chapter 27, verses 4 through 6. Now, David is a person who wrote out prayers. And kind of like Chris's story, sometimes the things that he wrote were not pleasant. Right? And sometimes the things that he wrote later, he realized he needed a heart change. You know, you can go back on the website or on iTunes and listen to the PS22 perspective. We talked about that quite a bit, looking at how different Psalm 22 is from Psalm 23. I mean, there's very few people that can sing the blues as well as David, right? He could rock a blues rhythm to a lot of those psalms really easily because he knew how to sing about how rough it was, right? Now, but what he also knew, which is in many different places in the Psalms, is how to get changed on the inside in his emotions, in his gut level things that he was feeling, in the presence of God, in the temple, in the process of worshiping and praying with other people. Now, if what I'm saying to you is new to you, read the Psalm and look for that. He says, in your presence, it makes sense to me. Right? There's change. So Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Psalm chapter 92. Come on, isn't the Bible good? Psalm chapter 92. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Psalm 92, 12 through 14. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. See, there is a benefit to being in the house of God. Boy, that makes me want to jump and shout. Come on, there is a benefit to being in the house of God.
Yeah.
Now, some of you would know that part of my story is that I grew up in church. And so, having grown up in church, almost growing old in church, as a cynical teenager, I came to a place of always saying, so what? Anytime I come to church asking that question, so what? So what does that mean? So what does that mean to my friend who's already attempted suicide? So what does that mean to this person that's getting beat up? What does it mean to that? What does it mean in my everyday real life? I have news for you. God's not afraid of your so what. What he is wanting is for you to come to a place in your life where you stop and you ask the question, if God is real, and if God is who he says that he is, so what does that mean in my life? Let me do that again, just to make sure we're all on the same page. God wants us to come to a place where we ask the question, if God is real, if what he says is true, so what does that mean in my life? See, that, now I understand we're a baby church and we've got issues. Okay, we've got issues and tissues. We're working it out. Right? We're doing the best we can. Sometimes my brain just turns off and the guitar's like, you know, I mean, I understand these things. It's we're doing the best we can. We're trying to get as many musicians and parents as we can get here as possible, as quickly as possible, to make this as good as possible. I want you to enjoy it. I want it to be a wonderful experience for you. But behind that, I've got to come to the Bible, and I've got to hear God's voice, and I've got to let that affect how I live every week, no matter where you go. Because what is clear is that we're not meant to live our life alone. So when you, as some of you have been, get moved for school or work, the first order of business should be finding a church. Yeah. Where are there people getting together who keep it focused on Jesus? Right? A focus on Jesus, a functioning according to the Bible, where it's not about a show, it's about Jesus. Right? So that I can come and respond. Because if God is the creator of the universe, the God above all gods, the King above all kings, if Jesus is not a lunatic or a liar, if he is Lord, hello? If he came 100% God, 100% man, he lived on this earth a blameless life, he went to the cross to die for my sins, he resurrected the third day, brought back to life so that I can be forgiven, so that I can serve a Savior and a Lord who is alive and real today, who I can speak to, who I can hear from, who brings forgiveness for my sins. So what does that mean about my life? And if God has orchestrated, as we've already seen in the Bible, that we should weekly have a Sabbath day that is for both rest and worship, then my worship matters. Right? So then it's easy for me to get up at whatever time of day and get my hindquarters into the church. to come prepared to wrangle my foul self, my attitude, my issues, my whatever it is, wake myself up and get myself into church because it matters, right? Because then I can be transplanted to the Lord's own house to flourish in the courts of our God. This is about, it's not about a show. It's not about us trying to become bigger as this baby church. This is not about City Bible Church. This is about your personal relationship with the living God. Right? Now, for 7 years, I had a traveling job where I would be out of state for more than half the year. So even though Rebecca and I have been married 15 years, it's really like less. Really. I mean, we talked every day. We did everything that you can possibly do when you are remote. We have remote engagees, fiancés, whatever, you, Chris and Abigail, woo! But when you are geographically separated, it's difficult to have face-to-face relationship. Now, we work around the different obstacles that come to with real life, but God designed relationship to be face-to-face. Now, if I said, Rebecca, you know what? I'm going to go stay at a hotel down in the Inner Harbor for the month of April. How do you think that would work? No. Right? Now, last week or week before, we had a pretty busy week. We had a conference and some things, and so we didn't get as much face-to-face time with the kids. And so this week, we spent more than a usual amount of face-to-face time with the kids. Why? Because kids spell love T-I-M-E. That's time. Relationship is designed to be face-to-face. This also works in your relationship with God.
That's good.
You know, I've talked to people that come in and say, all right, Bishop, don't usually call me that because I don't have gray hair yet. Well, just a little bit. I want you to fix my problem. Okay, so we got about 10, 15 minutes here. You know, we're supposed to get out the door before they lock this place up. So let me get this straight. You spent 40 years messing your life up and you want me to fix it in 10 minutes. It ain't happening. Well, guess what? Some of we can do the same thing, and I've done it myself too, where that's how we treat God on a Sunday morning. Right? You know, I'm here. What do you want from me? Right? We don't get up early enough to prepare ourselves to go meet with the God of creation. He did it all already. We referenced it multiple times this morning, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died. God didn't wait till you were at your best. When you were at your worst, the decision had already been made. The price had already been paid. We need to have a first day commitment. Right? I'm going to meet with the living God. You are designed. You are wired for relationship. It's how you were created. If you don't have that face-to-face relationship, your spirit is going to get weak. And then you, just by the nature of how God created you, will be less likely to be able to resist temptation. Will be less likely to be able to have your attitude straight. Are you hearing me? Now listen, the average American is now at a place of working 50 hours a week. Okay, we have a hurried lifestyle. The average commute is 45 minutes one way. Okay? Life is not easy. And we're all trying to keep up with the Joneses. I don't know who these Joneses are. I want to meet them someday. Because I'm going crazy. Right? Your kid's got to be in this sport by this age and all this nonsense. It's like, wait, time out. Is that who I want to be? No. That's why we moved here. I'm not about that. That's not the way God wired you. God did not wire you to spend all day Saturday, all day Sunday, if you work Monday through Friday, doing other stuff. You were designed to weekly have a day of rest and worship. Amen. It's a time where you stop, you honor the Lord, you meditate, you pause, you take a break, you listen to the voice of your conscience, you rest in the Lord. How many of you could use lessons on resting? Mm-hmm. Allow the Holy Spirit to tune in and to do some remodeling work on the interior of your soul. Hebrews 10:25 says this, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." We need to enjoy His presence, hear His word, meditate on it, pray, sing, take time for your soul to be renewed, for your spirits to be strengthened. That's what we are here for. That's what we're designed for. So let's just give real quick a couple of thoughts to help make this a little bit more concrete. You need to believe, right? If you're going to believe the Bible, that you were created by design. If you are created by design, you are designed, according to the Bible, for a day of rest and worship. Okay? That's how you're created. Now, what does that mean? That means that once a week, you need a day for these things: to pray and reflect. Have you noticed that our church is a little different than some? Like, we always pray. I shouldn't be weird. Okay? You need time to pray and reflect. You need time to count your blessings. That's a really good idea. When you are feeling stressed, to stop, sit down, and write out the things that you are blessed. You're always going to have things on the other list. Count your blessing. You need time to laugh and play. Guess what? You can ruin your Sunday worrying about your Monday. Jesus said Monday will take care of itself. Worrying will not make you any taller. You need time to laugh and play. If you've got food and clothing and air in your lungs, you can laugh. Mm-hmm. Yep. You need time to laugh and play. You need time to be with the people you love. Yeah. We're all out of time. I don't have time to talk about. I want to talk about. We will later. I promise. That's a subject we will come back to. Now, if you make the time to live a more thoughtful life, where you are following Jesus, you will have time to do things to become the person you are designed to be. Mm-hmm. If you take a day weekly for rest and for worship, then during the rest of your week, you will be more productive. Yeah. Okay? This is a little distracting. Let me come back to this in just a second. Okay? If you will take one day a week to rest and to worship, your other 6 days will be more productive. Now, that might mean you need to stay off Facebook, Twitter, or whatever it is that gets you all, you know, and you can't just have a normal conversation with whoever's in your home. Right? If you will spend one day dedicated for rest and worship, all of a sudden, you're going to be more refreshed. You're going to be more focused. You're going to be more clear. When problems come up, they're going to be easier. And guess what? You're going to become the person you were created to be. You are going to live a more thoughtful life. There's a number of Ivy League universities that are doing studies right now on how social media and other things about our lifestyle and the average workday, the average work week, are causing Americans to live dumb. To live lives where we're just doing things faster. Or like the sign in the Common Ground coffee shop, caffeine just makes me do dumb things quicker. Right? And we're just repeating tasks and we're frustrated at the results, but we don't realize what's the definition of insanity. Right? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Right? That that's how we're living. If we will give time to rest and to worship, we will live, as a result, a more thoughtful life that's in tune, that's focused, that's the way God wants you to live. Mm-hmm. Now, this week, a pastor who I respect posted this picture, which is a sign that they had made for their home. In our house, we laugh loudly, love deeply, work diligently, speak honestly, encourage lovingly, pray constantly, give generously, repent humbly, forgive graciously, serve cheerfully, worship joyfully, all because of Jesus. Now, I thought that that's a great thing for parents to put up in their home. I know that this pastor, who is friends with a friend of mine, takes Sabbath. Weekly takes a day for rest and for worship. When you are in a rhythm of taking time for rest and worship, you will be who you are called to be. You will live a more thoughtful life. There's a difficult lesson in the middle of all of this. Because see, when you're struggling and we're missing a whole bunch of folks today for various reasons. And, you know, one guy who I talked to in particular who's going through a really rough time right now. The reality is he could be here, but he's too bummed out to be here. Because he still kind of has that ingrained, I need to have it all together when I come. But see, when he's not here, we miss him. So we don't have time to get into all the passages about the analogy of the body, the church being like the body, and every member supplies, right? When one body part of yours is hurting, it affects the whole body. This past week, Rebecca twisted her ankle, unfortunately, and that affected her whole body. And it affected the whole family. You know, one body part can affect everyone. When you take yourself off the field, I'm going to go sit on the bench. You affect the church. Yeah. Now, I don't think there's anybody in this room who's doing this, so I'm not trying to lecture anybody, but you need to understand that there is an effect. There's kind of an opposite world principle here that's a little bit tough. Part of growing up is learning to not live by your feelings. You know, when I woke up this morning, I was in a foul mood. But I don't live by my feelings. My feelings are junk. They're deceptive. A part of being an adult, a part of growing up spiritually, is learning to not live by your feelings. And you know, there's something interesting that I've learned about my life, and I've learned that it's also true about my relationship with church. When I make a decision, I'm not going to live by my feelings. Now, we don't have time, unfortunately. By the way, this works in the Psalms, what people call the sacrifice of praise, when David would say, I'm feeling terrible, but I'm going to praise God anyway. Yeah. Right? Yeah. When I make a decision, I'm not going to live by my feelings, all of a sudden I start to notice things that are good about my life that I didn't notice when I was in the bad mood. And I start, when I'm in a rhythm, I start to get myself in a weekly rhythm of having rest once a week. It's easier to not live by my feelings. When every week I'm in a rhythm where I give some rest weekly, some of you are looking at me like cattle looking at a new gate. This is a God idea, not a Ben idea. When I'm in a place where weekly I give time for rest, there are things in my life that I can enjoy that I did not notice the week before. In my relationship to the church, when I'm weekly taking time for Sabbath, I'm in God's presence. I'm worshiping Him. I'm speaking His praise. I'm in the Bible. I'm hearing from Him. I'm worshiping with other believers here on a Sunday and in small group. When I'm giving weekly time for spiritual Sabbath, I can enjoy things about the church that I didn't notice when I was living by my feelings in a foul mood. See, what happens is when we live according to God's design, weekly having a day for rest and worship, we get in a rhythm. We get in a rhythm and it gets easier. It doesn't get harder, it gets easier. And we start to grow in, I don't have to live by my feelings. And if I don't have to live by my, hey, that's really good. This is really good. That's fun. That tastes great, right? You notice things that you would not have noticed otherwise. Is this making any sense? God designed us for weekly rest. Now, I want to read something to you, and I'd like, as I read this to you, Joe, I don't know if you can hand one of these out to everyone. I want to ask you today to make a commitment to the principle of the first day. And I want to read you a story while Joe's handing that out, which is the benefit. What he's handing out is the benefit. We're not going to read over this. We're going to close. I promise. I'm going to read this story. We're going to close. Because we start on time, we end on time. By the way, a little word about that. We start on time and we end on time because we do something a little bit different than some churches. Are you hearing me? Okay. We don't plan fluff into the service. Right? We value your time. We figure we can do it with excellence and hit 90 minutes on the button, and I'm over by a button. But that's a part of one of our values, and so we don't plan fluff into the service. So we don't plan like the first 20 minutes to be meaningless, right? We plan it to be excellent from 10 o'clock to 11:30. Okay, so this is your fluff. But you hear what I'm saying? Okay. There's a story from a really great guy. I was saved on July 25th, 1999 at Promise Keepers. The Lord then led me to City Bible Church, where my life was changed completely. I've been a member of CBC since December 12th, 1999. I came just as I was, an alcoholic of 7 years. I was attending church in an awesome small group weekly. Nonetheless, regardless of my faithfulness to church-related, if I'm reading too fast, wave at me. Faithfulness to church-related activities, I was even more faithful to the alcohol. The following spring, I sensed the Lord wanting to use me in some way, but my drinking was in the way. I prayed about my addiction, believing that I needed AA or another support group to assist me in what I thought would be a daily battle. But the Lord spoke to me, saying, "Confess your addiction to your small group and you will be set free." I was so afraid of being rejected. Throughout the following 6 months, pastor sermons seemed directly aimed at me. They were like weekly counseling sessions. Regrettably, I was still a full-blown alcoholic, daily increasing my consumption. Of course, the enemy knew that the church and my small group were being used to uphold me for my day of deliverance. In the fall of 2000, our small group planned a weekend retreat, and because the small group consisted mostly of non-smokers, my wife and I thought the occasion would be a good time to attempt to quit smoking and to try to quit drinking. As the retreat drew near, I sensed the Lord telling me again, "Confess your addiction to your small group and you will be set free." Though I felt quite comfortable with the small group members, I was still afraid to confess that I was an alcoholic. My wife, bless her heart, had already shared with some trusted small group members about my addiction, and they were praying for me. Fortunately, my wife never demanded that I quit, but she had voiced her concern several times to me. My wife stood by me daily, and she was about to be rewarded for her steadfastness, much as I was. On October 13th, we left for the beach and a weekend of fellowship. That whole weekend, the Spirit was moving as relationships were strengthened. On the last day, during our final time of prayer, the small group leader asked for a specific prayer request. That's when the Spirit moved on me. I began to cry as my confession rolled off my lips and onto the hearts of the small group members. The next 10 minutes of prayer were so anointed and the presence of God was so obvious, it would have been impossible not to be delivered. I was delivered from alcohol that day, and my wife and I were both delivered from cigarettes. The relationships formed in the church and in the small group were a pivotal source of strength for my deliverance. I thank God for CBC, for our pastor, and for the small group members who loved me even when I felt I was not worthy of their love. It is so easy for us to say, you know, pastor, I need two Sundays off for national holidays. I need 4 Sundays off for vacation, 2 Sundays off for family reunions, 2 Sundays off for funerals, and 2 Sundays off for my gun club, and 2 Sundays off for when I sleep in, and 2 other Sundays, and then, you know, you've got 2 Sundays left. Listen, I've been there. I've done it. What you have in your hand is a paper that lists some 30 benefits of making a first day commitment. A commitment to the principle that once a week you'll have a day that's committed for rest and worship. Now, we're not trying to be legalistic, okay? This is not about hours. This is not about controlling your behavior. That's what Jesus was up against, right? The Pharisees are fighting and became all about themselves. A couple weeks ago, I promised you a Lieberman story. Here it is. Vice President Lieberman, raised in a Jewish Orthodox home, raised with the rules about Sabbath that had become focused on selfishness. You go back to our first verse, right? You don't focus on yourself. One of the things that they had defined is that turning light switches on and off was work. You'll never guess who lived in his neighborhood. Colin Powell. So Vice President Lieberman would have Colin Powell come turn his lights on and off on Sabbath. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about legalism. We're talking about a principle where every week you get in a rhythm of setting aside time and any other distractions to rest and worship. Amen? Amen. I'm stand with me. Let's close in prayer. I apologize for being a little bit over time today. God loves you. He cares for you. He cares for whatever need you brought in today. So, Pastor, you're talking about Sabbath and I'm all messed up in this area. Listen, God cares for you. And God can do something about whatever that need is. A job, an offense, a healing. God can do that for you today. Today. He's able. He's a deliverer. If you want prayer, as I close in prayer, I want you to just come forward to the front. My wife and I, our team, would be happy to pray for you this morning. There is also not just one-time deliverance, but a huge benefit to weekly setting aside time for rest and worship. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you care for us enough to speak to us about how to live our lives in a way that benefits us. I pray that you will help us as we together make a commitment for the first day, that you'll bring us together with love, let there be unity among us, and help us to help each other to keep this commitment. Help us to encourage each other, as Hebrews says. Lord, to not neglect the gathering. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you also tell us to rest, to relax, to laugh, to have a good time, and to care for those that are in our life. Lord, I pray that you'd meet all the needs that are here today. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please feel free to come forward to the front if you'd like prayer. Remember, lunch after church next Sunday. Right here. We'll see you guys soon.